Amen. Well, let's open with prayer. This word tonight is just out of a sense of a burden. And I got a lot of ground to cover, but it shouldn't take very long. It's just a lot of scriptures. And so I want to dive into this pretty quickly. But I'm in the series, Faith Comes by Hearing, but I'm in part 10, and we're going to call this Deconstruction. And hopefully by the end of this, you'll be familiar with something that you may not be familiar with, at least in River of Life. So, Father, I thank you as we all agree together. I thank you as we get into the Word of the Lord tonight for a mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit. The Bible says your Word will not return void. So I thank you for speaking through me everything that needs to be said under a mighty anointing. Lord, that there's just a focus. The Holy Spirit moves upon every one of us and helps us to give you our best ear, our full attention, our focus, that our eyes and ears are what the Bible calls eyes and ears of the Spirit, that we can see what you're showing us, we can hear what you're saying to us, that our hearts are open to receive the word of the Lord. And I thank you even now that every person's going to get just tuned in. And also, I thank you, Lord, for the winds of the Holy Spirit blowing this everywhere it needs to go. And right now, even we pray for the Holy Spirit to prepare hearts and minds and lives to be good soil, that the seed will land in that good soil, be watered, and take root, grow, and produce a hundredfold harvest of eternal fruit that remains till Jesus comes. And we agree together. This is important. All of River of Life, we're in unity. Anything that would try to hinder this from getting where it's supposed to and accomplishing what it's supposed to, the Bible says what we bind on earth is bound in heaven. We agree as a church that in the name of Jesus, we bind everything that would try to hinder this word right now in Jesus' name. You will back off away from it. But I thank you, Lord, it will go forth and accomplish that which you sent it for to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, River of Life, I guess it's important that I say this tonight. I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, give me your best ear tonight and help me preach this. As little moving around and distractions as possible, because this is such an important word. Let's just really try to agree with me tonight and help me with this. But we've kind of lived without intentional, well, on my part intentional, but I think a lot of people come and don't realize this. We've kind of lived in this bubble of God's grace where I've always done my best to just preach the pure word of God, the whole counsel, and just preach it straight. And then also the pure moving of the Holy Spirit. And that's the focus. It's not about entertainment. It's not about a lot of other things. It's just been about that. And I also vet and make sure that the people coming in are people that are good for you to hear and to receive from. And so there's just been this purity here of the move of the Lord. And John Davis used to come and tell me, he would say, it was, he used the words pure and pristine move of God. That's what he called it. And he felt that there was such a purity here. And I believe that to be the case. But it hasn't come without a price. You know, we've had to deal with some things, confront some things. But how many knows you just can't let anything go? You've got to deal with things that aren't right. Now, this sermon tonight, my heart is really heavy, but it's just, it's so strange that I would even have to preach this. But I want to walk you through a journey. I'm hoping by the end of this, you'll understand what deconstruction means and the danger of it. And I hope to open your eyes to some end time prophecy. But I want people that may be tuning into this, that maybe you're in a deconstruction or maybe you're considering it, or maybe you know people that are and you're concerned for them. Please don't turn this off. You may be watching this on YouTube or something. Listen this all the way through, because there's going to be a lot of different things I talk about. And at the end, I'm going to give you 7 keys of scriptural type of praying that will make a difference. How many knows that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood? And if you're wanting to get the victory in this, you got to recognize this is a spiritual battle and a severe one. This isn't just like silly little debates about little doctrinal issues. This is destroying the faith of some. Now, I'm going to walk you through it. So I want you to see a couple things up front. Number one, if you look at 1 Timothy 1:19, and I'm going to read some out of the Amplified Classic Bible in 1987 because it helps bring some clarity about some things. And the rest of it will be out of the Modern English Version. But this Amplified Classic, it says this, 1 Timothy 1:19, keeping your faith. Everybody say, keep the faith. That implies that you can lose your faith. And that's a concern. But it says, keeping your faith, and then the Amplified goes on to say, leaning completely on God with absolute trust and confidence in His guidance. Having a good conscience. How many knows that we've got to keep our conscience pure? Because deep down, if you're not right, if you're a Christian, you know that you're not. There's something in you that is saying things are not right. And sometimes people, instead of dealing with that, they'll try to find some criticism and fault-finding in other Christians to make themselves feel better about their hypocrisy. We don't need to be doing that, amen? And the danger, I don't have time to get into it, is even self-deception. Did you know that the Bible says you can deceive yourself? But let's keep a good, clean conscience before God. Ask the Holy Spirit, do in me whatever you got to do, convict me. But anyway, keeping the faith. And then it goes on to say, for some people have rejected their moral compass and have made a shipwreck of their faith. Did you know that as a believer, deep down in you, there is a moral compass? How many have ever tried to use a compass? I remember as a kid getting some Cracker Jack compass. I do not recommend those, okay? But anyway, getting a compass that's going to help you find where you're going. And let me tell you, some people have lost that compass and they end up making a shipwreck of their faith. And I think this terminology might be more relatable to you that are hearing this. It's as though veering off the road into a ditch and totaling a vehicle and damaging your life severely. So, let me also add 2 Timothy 2:18. So people can lose their faith. They can make a shipwreck of their faith. But also 2 Timothy 2:18 says this, who have erred concerning the truth. Now listen, some people were teaching false doctrine. And it says, Paul said, look, some are saying that the resurrection has already occurred, talking about like the rapture and the resurrection of the dead. And look at this, and it says, who destroy the faith of some. That's what I really want to focus on. Did you know that if you're not careful, you can let somebody destroy your faith? Did y'all hear what I just said? Don't let anybody destroy your faith. And that's what I'm going to deal with tonight, is there are some places and some people out there that if it's permitted, they would bring destruction to your faith. Don't lose your faith. Keep the faith. Keep a clear conscience before God. And do not let anybody, any teaching, any place, don't let anything destroy your faith. Now let me give you this. Without even intentionally doing this at all, I talked to Brother Ralph the other day. And in the course of our conversation, finding out, he's preaching something similar to this. I had no idea, and he had no idea I was preaching it. Not to mention, there's another preacher that just preached along these lines that I heard after preparing my sermon. I believe the Holy Spirit is talking about this subject tonight. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to talk about a few things. Paul said, I would to God you could bear with me just a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we're supposed to be the bride of Christ, keeping ourselves pure, ready to meet the Lord when he comes. That's the symbolism in the Bible. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And we're looking for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Paul said, I've espoused you to one husband that I may present to you or present you to him as a chaste, pure virgin to Christ. But listen to what he says in verse 3. He says, but I fear that somehow as the serpent deceived Eve through his trickery, so your minds might be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so how did the serpent deceive Eve? Begin to talk about things that brought confusion to her and deceived her. Mentally, she became deceived. And I'm going to talk about that later. I'm going to read Genesis 3, some of it. But I just want you to get the imagery here. That Paul said somehow that as Eve was deceived, that your minds could be led astray. Paul is writing to Christians. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying tonight? This is a warning. This is not me going out here with a bullhorn to a bunch of lost people. Paul was speaking to Christians, and he said, if you're not careful, Christians, your mind could be deceived and led astray. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say this, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus. Did you know that people out there sometimes are preaching another Jesus? If you're taking notes, write that down. Let me warn you that people preach a Jesus sometimes that suits their sin. They preach a Jesus that is tolerant to their sexual immorality and their sinful choices in life. But that is not the Jesus of the Bible. They preach a Jesus that is maybe whatever cultural, whatever worldly type of thing that they want in their lives. They want to create with their imagination some type of a Jesus that is okay with that and suits. Listen, that's why, even though some people probably thought, well, this is semantics, I knew that it wasn't. That's why I believe the Hebrew roots of the faith are important, because the true Jesus is Jewish and came to Israel, and there's something about what I'm saying right now. You need to know the actual true Jesus Christ, not some presented Jesus that is something other than what he really is. How many knows what I'm trying to say? I may not be saying this exactly the way I want to. I'm trying to bring this to you a certain way. But we got to be careful that we actually know the real Jesus and not a fake Jesus. I think about how the Mormons have a Jesus, but he's not the real Jesus of the Bible. I question the Jesus of the Catholics. Don't get mad at me. But I wonder about these different types of Jesuses that are presented. And then it says that they preach another Jesus whom we have not preached. And listen to this. Or if you've received another spirit. How many knows there can be a different spirit? We're supposed to have the Holy Spirit. And then he said, which you have not received. And look at this. Or another gospel, which you have not accepted. You might submit it readily. There can be a false Jesus. There can be a false counterfeit spirit. And there can be a false gospel. And that goes together. If you start preaching another Jesus and another gospel, you're going to get another spirit. And then verse 13, and this is really what I want you to consider, because I'm concerned that people maybe haven't really recognized this. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Did you know there can be false preachers out there? Did you know that? That are teaching things that are contrary to the Bible. I believe there's some wonderful ministers out there. There's still a bunch of them out there that love the Lord with all their heart and are really good men and women of God, but there are false ones too. It says, not only false apostles, but he said, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. When Satan comes to you, he does not come as some terrifying entity that is going to scare the living daylights out of you. That looks like something you see a lot of times. People draw Satan with the pitchfork and all that. Something that's scary. That's not how Satan comes. When Satan comes to you, he's going to come to you as an angel of light that's going to be more beautiful than anything you've ever seen. And he's going to come to you as everything that your flesh would ever want. because he's trying to seduce you straight into hell. And he knows that he's not going to do that coming to you as something terrifying. He's going to come to you as something that you would, your flesh would want. Hello? And verse 15 says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So as I'm standing here tonight and doing my best to preach the word, there's going to be people this week and next week across this nation that are false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, and they're teaching things that are destroying the faith of others. And they're leading people astray. There's still some wonderful churches out there, and there's some wonderful men and women of God. So please don't get cynical. There's some wonderful people still out there. But I assure you, there's false churches and false ministers out there as well. Now, the Bible says, I don't have time to prove this point, but River of Life has enough spiritual discernment to know that we're in the last days. Everything screams that. Well, one of the signs of the last days is there would be a great falling away and great deception. And we're seeing that right now. I'm going somewhere with this. Remember how I opened this. Don't lose your faith. Don't let anybody destroy your faith. Don't let some false minister and don't let Satan come to you as an angel of light and deceive you like Eve was deceived by Satan and destroy your faith and lead you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Is everybody hearing what I'm saying? So as we close this out in a minute, I'm going to give you some things to think about. But the Bible says in the last days, there would be great deception. Matthew 24:3, Jesus was talking about the end times. And his disciples came to him for like a private briefing on this. And they pulled him aside and said, Lord, what are the last days going to look like? And the first thing Jesus said, it says, while he was seated on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came privately and said, tell us what will take place. And Jesus said this in verse 4. Jesus answered them, be careful that no one misleads you. And that translates deceives you or leads you into error. That's the first thing Jesus said. He could have said something about the Antichrist, the false prophet, or something else. The first thing out of Jesus' mouth was, you better be careful that you don't get deceived. Deception is so thick that it's like pulling on people with a strong force. And then it goes on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I encourage people on your own this week to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for yourself. I don't have time to dissect the whole thing, but in verse 3, Paul said this. He said, regarding these last days, in context, he says, let no one deceive you or beguile you in any way, for that day, talking about Jesus coming, will not come except the apostasy comes first. Now, I'm going to explain that, and then the Amplified adds, unless the predicted falling away of those who profess to be Christians has come. Did y'all catch that? So the end will not come. Jesus will not come until there is a sifting, until there is a falling away, until the Lord begins to look at his people and he separates, if you will, the wheat from the chaff, or the wheat from the tares, rather. So he said, let nobody deceive you because this apostasy is coming. And that's the best translation. The Greek word is apostasia. And what an apostate is somebody that walked with Christ and then they turned their back on him and they forsake him. And then he goes on to say, not only the falling away, but then the Antichrist being revealed. So let me just tell you, I hope everybody hears what I'm saying, because this may shock some of you, because I don't think a lot of River of Life really knows about this. But there's a bigger falling away right now. As I'm preaching tonight, in 2024, right now, there are people abandoning the faith like you wouldn't believe. That's a sign of the times, and the next sign right after it is the rise of the Antichrist. Now, this is really the scripture that I want to focus on tonight more than anything else. Because the Apostle Paul, he operated as an apostle, but he also operated very prophetically. And he wrote this. So picture for a moment Paul getting this prophecy from the Lord. And it was like, you know, have you ever looked through a telescope and looked really far away? It's like he, back 2,000 years ago when he was writing this, he looked down through a telescope to the last days and he saw the day that we're living in right now. And this is what the Apostle Paul said about those days. Listen to this. He said, but the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in the latter times, when? The latter times, some will turn away from the faith. Did everybody hear that? Giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. That's straight word for word from the Bible. Paul said, in the last days, there would be a falling away that some will abandon the faith. Why? Because there are deceiving demons that are messing with them, and there are doctrines, there's teachings of the demonic. And that's going on right now. And one of the greatest ones right now is the deconstruction movement, which I'll talk about. But it's not just that. There are many other doctrines of demons today. And I can give one example because we've done so much street ministry. Trust me, I've done years and years and years. I don't even know how many people I've talked to on the streets, and I've got some stories. You get out there and start talking to people a lot, you're going to get some crazy stories. But let me tell you what I'm concerned about. There's been this thing, a religious spirit that's deceived so many into thinking, because you'll talk to them and you'll realize that they absolutely do not know the Lord. They're not living a righteous life. And when you begin to really talk to them, you realize they're saying, well, but I prayed the prayer. It's like, well, good for you. Or I've been to church, or I got baptized, or I did this, that, and the other. Listen, you can go to hell right now if this place blew up. There's going to be some that will go up, and there may be some that don't go up with the Lord. They're going to go down. You can go to hell sitting in church. You can go to hell with water, baptismal water still dripping off your face. Religion isn't going to save you. You better know the Lord. And so I remember talking to people and realizing that they don't know the Lord, but they've gone to churches that basically gave them the impression, well, if you'll just pray this little prayer, you'll be good to go. And they think that they can go out and live however they want to live and that they're still going to go to heaven. Hello? I think maybe in some cases I might be kicking over somebody's little golden cow that you got in preaching this way. But if your little doctrines are teaching people they can just say some little prayer and then go out and live like the world and go to heaven, you're a false teacher. You need to reevaluate what you're telling people. I honestly don't believe that anybody that sat under my ministry through the years would ever leave here thinking, well, I prayed the little prayer. I sincerely believe that they wouldn't. And some believe that their little religious experience, they got touched by God or something happened. Good for you. I think about, what is it in the book of James where he said, even demons believe and tremble. You know, listen, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm going to say this as plain as a man can speak. The only people that are going to be in heaven are those that truly knew the Lord and that live a righteous life. That's it. It's not complicated. I pray that you not be deceived like the serpent deceived Eve and led astray into some strange thing that leads you away from Jesus Christ, some seducing spirit or some teaching that comes from demons. We've got to make sure that we understand the only people that's going to be in heaven are those that truly know the Lord. You're born again, but you have a relationship. Did you know that the Bible says it predicts this? People use this word a lot, narcissist and selfish. Did you know the Bible predicts that in the last days that people will be utterly selfish? Totally, completely focused on their selfish little selves. It says, I'll read it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days, when? The last days will come, it says, perilous times will come. That can translate fierce. As you guys well know, picture being in the woods and there's this wolf that's showing its fangs, it's growling, the hair on its back, it's standing up, it's fierce. The Bible says that these are going to be fierce times. It's going to cause great stress and it's going to be troubling. The Amplified says hard to deal with and hard to bear. But what's the very first thing that Paul says about these times? You ready? For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered. I think about people that all they do is sit around taking selfies. God help them. I mean, it's just, but without being funny about it, it's just a total focus in life on self. What I want, it's about me. How many knows that it's not about you? Number one, it should be about God and what pleases God, okay? Here's what concerns me, and I'm about to get into this, is you know what the greatest idol and the greatest God can actually be? Is yourself. People make themselves their own God. That they are so selfish and focused on themselves, what they want, when they want it, how they want it. Even in relationships, it's only about getting out of somebody else what you can get out of them. Totally selfish. Even going to church, they think it's about them. The time that people's attitudes is, it's like when they go to church, they're shopping around or something. It's about me and what I want. Are they giving me what I want? Number one, our lives have got to be laid down or crucified with Christ. It's actually about God and what He wants, number one. Number two, it should be about putting others before yourself. Amen? And then 2 Timothy 4, 3, this is another thing that's happening in our day. We're seeing not only total selfishness, but it says the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. Or it says wholesome instruction. But having itching ears. You guys ever had a rash? How many's had poison ivy? So the more you itch it, the worse it gets. But they have itching ears. And it says they will gather unto themselves teachers. And it says in the Amplified, in considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors that they hold. In other words, they gather unto themselves teachers in great number to tell them only what their little itching ears want to hear. And they will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off in the myths and man-made fictions. This is happening right now. And it's been happening. I would say that this trend began in the early 2000s on a very low level. It began more in what became known as kind of the seeker-sensitive thing. But unfortunately, there was probably some sincere desire to reach people in that. But it became about man-pleasing instead of God-pleasing. And that's where it got off, right there. And then it went from bad to worse. And now, all these years later, a couple decades later, we're dealing with something called progressive Christianity, which is now very tolerant towards sin and toward things that the Bible calls an abomination. There's been emerging, I've been preaching this for years, there's been emerging in America a false form of Christianity that does not require a new birth. Are y'all hearing me? It does not require repentance of your sins. It does not believe the Bible as the infallible word of God. It's basically a group of people that call themselves Christians, but they don't know the Lord and they don't live the life. And they're comfortable with things that the Bible says is sin and wrong. And so instead of repenting of it, they gather unto themselves teachers that just tell them what they want to hear. So what about this God of self? Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And Satan said, the serpent said to the woman, can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, see, the devil's trying to mess with her head right there. Did God say you couldn't eat from any tree? Satan knew that she was not supposed to eat of that specific tree. And the woman made the mistake of not really knowing the word for herself very well, but she also made the mistake of sitting around trying to argue doctrine with the devil. She should have just told him to be quiet and go from her, and that would have ended it. Amen? But the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, except the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, which God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God never said about touching it. Adam told her that, probably. I can picture that conversation. Listen, God said don't eat it, but don't even touch it. Just stay away from it. In verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. So in other words, Satan began to call God a liar right there. And she should have looked at him and said, God said that we would die, and you're daring to call him a liar. Get out of my face and go from this place, is what she should have done. But look at Satan goes on in verse 5 and says, for God knows in the day that you eat it, that your eyes will be opened. So in other words, something good will happen to you. And look at this. You will be like God. From the very beginning, Satan has been telling man, you can be your own God. Did you know that the root of Satanism is not necessarily the worship of Satan himself? There are some Satanists that claim, though I don't believe people, that their God is the father of all lies. Okay, let's just put that out there. But they claim that they don't even believe in a literal devil, that really that it's about the God of self. And so to them, Satanism is really a worship of themselves and them getting what they want out of it, self-serving. And that goes back to the serpent that told Eve, you will be like God, or in other words, you will be your own God. Think about this for a moment. How many people are utterly selfish? They don't really care about God, and they certainly don't put others before themselves. They really live just to please their own self. They are their own God. So this is what concerns me. So let me spend a few moments on this. The concept that is so ridiculous, it's hard to believe that people think this, but relative truth, and let me explain it. I can say, now some people maybe won't be watching this, they'll just be listening. This may be an overly simplistic example. But I could say, my truth is that there is a podium right here. They may not see it because they're only listening to the sermon, and then they would say, well, that's your truth, and that's true for you, but that may not necessarily be true for me. That sounds ridiculous, but they're applying that same logic to a lot of different things. They're making it sound like, well, now, wait a second. You're saying that this is right and this is wrong. Where are you getting it from? We're getting it from the Bible, from God's Word. Well, they say, well, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me. No, that's not how this works. Truth is truth, whether you like it or not. And so this whole concept of relative truth is ridiculous. But yet it is deceiving so many people. And they make it now about their own feelings. So you go to talk to them in a loving way about their salvation. And you know, are you living right? Have you been in sin? You know, Jesus wants to save you. And then they say, well, that may be true for you, but not for me. And it hurts my little feelings that you're saying that. Now, let me ask you a question. Well, I feel like I'm coming up against a spirit. in this time that we're living in. But let me ask you this question. If you did not realize what was wrong, but you had some type of cancer in your body, and you knew something was wrong, but you didn't know what it was, and you went to the doctor, and the doctor saw it, and the doctor knew that he could fix it, and the doctor said this. Well, I was talking to them, and they're kind of overly sensitive, kind of crybabies. They take things kind of hard. If I tell them this, they're going to break out crying. It's going to upset them. They may even be mad at me. Maybe I won't tell them. Do you see what I'm saying? This whole thing about living by your feelings, do you understand the Bible says the heart is deceitful and wicked? Who can know it? If you think for a moment that any of us can figure this thing out and end up in heaven based on your little feelings, you got another thing coming. Because people that live by their own feelings and they don't have any absolute truth about what's right or wrong, they're going to veer off in all kinds. And I always really feel sorry for the young people that grew up in homes where they do not have parents that know God, they don't love God, they don't live for God, and they don't teach their kids about God. They don't even take them to church. And I always grieve for them because those kids have no concept of right and wrong. And then they go off to school. And then they go off to school where they're being indoctrinated. Y'all listening to me? Look this way for a minute. They don't get any type of direction at home. And then they go to school where they're being indoctrinated by all kinds of filth like you wouldn't believe. Some of you that are older, you wouldn't believe how bad it is now in schools. And they have no concept of right and wrong anymore. And now they're basing it, what, on your little feelings? You know, the whole thing about the way God has brought us salvation is so loving and so gracious that God would be willing. At any time, God could have destroyed the human race. But God, instead of destroying this planet, destroying the human race, He allowed his son to come. And Jesus came on his own initiative. The Father didn't make Jesus come. Jesus came because he loves us. Amen? And Jesus willingly lays down his life and dies for us, raises from the dead. But this great act of love, and God showed mercy to us, instead of destroying the human race, he offers us salvation for those that will come. But everything about what I just said is not going to be something that feels good at first, because you've got to understand that you're a sinner. You have to come to the realization that you have sinned before a holy God and that you are on your way to hell. And that's a reality. That's just simple truth. And so when you realize that, there's going to be something within you that is called conviction, that you realize, you know, this doesn't feel good, but I understand that I'm lost. And the word of God is going to be preached, and all of a sudden you realize how much you have strayed away from what pleases God, and you've been living a certain way that's grieved God, and so you feel convicted about it. You have a burden. None of that feels good. But whenever you come to the cross and you get forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you, that's when all of a sudden the feelings, if you will, of feeling good might come because you're forgiven. Is this making sense? So what is Satan doing to deceive people? He's getting them all caught up about not getting your little feelings hurt. How many have already seen that in our culture? And it makes me think about using a secular example, somebody that starts a job. And at the job, they're supposed to be there at 3, they work till 6, they have to stock shelves or whatever, and then they just wander in whenever they feel like at 3:30, 3:45 and stand around talking. And the boss says, hey, you need to get to work, you're supposed to be here at 3, and then they keep doing that over and over. This entitled mentality that I should just be able to do whatever I want to do and get a paycheck. And so the boss says, you know what? If you're not going to come on time and do your job, then you're fired. We'll get somebody at will. And then they go out and start crying about it and say, well, that guy was a tyrant. He was so mean, he hurt my feelings. Hello? And they're going to go cry about it to their friends, say, he hurt my feelings. And that place, look at this, that place is an oppressive place to work. Really? They just expect you to do your job. But the thing is that there's this sense of entitlement. That people think, well, here's the problem. People don't want to come up under spiritual authority. They don't want to come up under authority is what it is, rebellion. You will know the truth. And I know that I'm going to move quickly now because I need to get on the other side of this. But truth is not relative. Some of it might be. You may like vanilla ice cream and I like chocolate, whatever. But that's true for you that that's the best ice cream. But that's not what we're dealing with. Some things are just facts. And the fact is everybody's going to die one day, and the fact is they're going to go somewhere. Now, I remember this minister saying this one time, some are trying to present this deconstruction as like a reformation. You remember me talking about in the revival series about Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. Okay. But Martin Luther had taken what was going on in Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism was not about a new birth and being justified by faith, and it certainly wasn't about what the Bible says about that. It was about being a good little Catholic and doing what the Catholic Church is telling you to do, and that somehow you would earn your salvation. So Martin Luther, the straw that broke the camel's back was called indulgences, where people could pay money to a priest and then go out and sin because they paid money to do it. And that was when Martin Luther had enough and he lost his temper. And he wrote out the thesis, nailed it on the door in Wittenberg. We know the story, but here's my point. He didn't create something new. What he did was he went against the prevailing deception. And listen to what I'm saying. He restored back what was lost. The truth that was always there. Some are trying to present this like the church is all messed up and we just need to destroy it and have this great reformation. Are you kidding me? You're part of the problem. What we need to do is we need to go back to Book of Acts, biblical Christianity, and see a restoration of what's been lost. And then we would start seeing what the early church saw. Not trying to break something and create something altogether new. Can you imagine the abomination that they would come out with if they did that? There would be no telling the level of deception. We're not supposed to be trying to figure out some new thing or fix something that God has done. Are you kidding me? We need to get back to what Jesus Christ planted in the earth with the early church. And I'll tell you what, in my opinion, some of the greatest problems is this. That people don't want the pure Word of God preached. Now here's the problem. In the church, in this progressive modern church, people are not really preaching the Word. They're preaching motivational speeches. And also, they don't want the power of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Here's the problem. If people would come in and really seek the Lord for the Holy Spirit to fall upon the people, and they would preach the Word like they're supposed to, you know what would happen? People would get convicted of their sin. They would ask the preacher, how do I get right with God? Because the Holy Spirit is convicting them. The Holy Spirit would draw them and kind of open them up to be saved. He's the one that draws you unto salvation. Whenever you're born again, what that means is the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts people. So the Holy Spirit drawing people unto salvation, the Holy Spirit convicting people of sin, the Holy Spirit changing people's lives. And they don't want that. And what they've done is they've turned away from that, and they've turned to what? Entertainment, a social club, programs, and they don't have the power of God. Let me give you an example. The Apostle Paul said, I don't come to you with eloquent words, or you could say motivational speeches. He said, I come to you with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, I could give some examples. Let me just go through some quick examples. But do you think, Karen, that Sean would ever forget that God healed him? He still talks about it. So regardless of whatever is going on in the church world, what's being taught or not taught or whatever, the demonstrations of the Spirit's power in people's lives, okay? I think about, for example, whenever Dean, you know, his leg grew out, will you ever forget that? Or will you be an old man one day, should the Lord tarry, really old man, bald, by the way, old man, and you're going to still be telling people about that? See, I could go on and on the stories. How many have been baptized in the Holy Ghost since you come to River of Life? Will you ever forget that? How many have been delivered of something? For real, you legitimately were set free from something. How many have seen people get delivered of things here in River of Life? Those demonstrations of the Spirit's power, those are the things that you remember. How many have gotten prayer and you really felt God in an awesome way? You felt a fire. So this is what I'm trying to get at. You can't base everything on that. You still need to be discipled and taught. I understand that. But when you do away with it, you're hindering what Paul said. I come in demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? That your faith rests in God and not man. So I'll give you another example. My daughter's grown up in this her whole life. And, you know, she's able to have kids now because God healed you. Not only that, but God has set her free from things, baptized her in the Holy Ghost. And what? How many people do you think through the years you've seen healed or delivered from things? You probably lost count. When you grow up around the power of God and you see it and you feel it and you experience it, you know what that is? That is the reality of what's in the Bible lived out before you. So in other words, you're not just having eloquent words and some kind of motivational speech, but you're having the literal Word of God come alive right there in front of you. And I could keep going. There's more examples. Let's think about if Jerry was here. Well, God healed his kidneys that time. Remember that? So there's on and on we could go. There's so many testimonies of healings and deliverances and all this. But my point is this. When you don't want to do it God's way, where you're having the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember my sermon on the menorah? Okay, so the menorah, the seven-branch menorah, is God's family tree. But what does it represent? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit given to us, his family tree, right? God's given us what? His Word and his Spirit. When people want something else, they want to do it a different way. When Jesus came, he came what? Preaching the Word, and he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did he do a bunch of motivational speeches? Did he put on great programs? Did he get people and put on some big show, some big production? Did he just have a little social club? Jesus came with the power of the Word and the Spirit, and that was enough. And when he planted the church, what did they have? The Word of God and the Spirit, and that was enough. Lives were changed. There's people right now in heaven while I'm preaching that were a part of that early church and would sit around and recount all the miracles and all the stories of what they saw. But people think, well, we'll improve on it or we'll do it our own way. Every time it's disastrous. So talking about deconstruction, I just need to move on. But the word deconstruct implies people that are trying to question things in a wrong way. As I'm growing in Christ, there may be some things I don't understand. How many have read something in the Bible or you have a legitimate question that you just don't understand? That's good. You need to ask questions. Questions are good. And I want to learn. And there's even some things I grew up with in church that maybe, to be honest, as I've grown in Christ and read the Word, I realized that some of that was just man's opinion. It was traditions of men and pet doctrines, and that's the way they felt about it. Okay, that's fine. But this isn't in that realm of trying to learn the truth. This deconstruction movement is wrecking people's faith. It's questioning the reality of God, His Son, His Word, the validity of the Word. Satan knows, and y'all better hear me, Satan knows that if you ever get away from this, you're going to get deceived. And he knows it. That's why he's trying to attack this. But the word deconstruct, please hear me, it is an unbiblical term. How many read in the Bible where Jesus said you need to deconstruct? Did the Apostle Paul talk about the deconstruction of the Corinthians? Was there the prophet Isaiah, in the last days you shall deconstruct? It's nowhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's an unbiblical term. The intent of deconstruction is to disconnect you from the church, disconnect you from spiritual authority, disconnect you from the people of God, disconnect you from this, isolate you to deceive you. And Satan knows that if you ever really disconnect from the church and the people of God and the things of God and the Word of God and all that, he knows that you are so vulnerable to get picked off like a sniper. How many of you know what I'm talking about with a sniper? Somebody wanders off and they're open prey. They're going to get hit. And another example, how many have seen the videos somewhere in Africa, some safari? What is it? The lions are there in the grass. Who are they going to get? They're going to get the little antelope that wanders off from the herd. Satan is the one that's there in the shadows, and he's trying to seduce. How many know seducing spirits, doctrines of demons? He's trying to seduce you away from the herd so you're isolated, and he knows then he can pounce on and devour you. And when people begin to deconstruct, the word is no longer the anchor of truth in their lives. Their feelings are. That's scary to me, that anybody be foolish enough to just live by your little feelings. You know, there's times I've woke up and didn't have a good day. There's times I had a wonderful day. There's times that I was happy. There's times that I was sad. There's times that my emotions were over here. My emotions may be over there. There's sometimes I was angry about things and sometimes I wasn't. But guess what? God hasn't changed. The Word of God is still true. My emotions can go all over the place. It makes no difference about truth. Truth is still truth. Sometimes people, I'm going to close with this in a moment, sometimes people deconstruct because they've been through some type of trauma or crisis. You got to be careful with that. You know, just recently, I just lost somebody that is a spiritual father to me. And I loved him. We were close. But that has nothing to do with God, the Word, or truth. That's not going to make me deconstruct or get into some deception just because I lost somebody I care about. And I'm not belittling that because I know it can be a horrible thing. But that's no reason to fall away from God and go to hell just because you go through something in life. I think sometimes, though, it's an excuse to rebel. Let me give you an example. I've been in the ministry for 30 years, off and on in different ways and all that. Whether it's street evangelism or whatever, I've been doing things in ministry about 30 years. And I have seen a bunch of stuff. I've got a lot of stories through the years. And I've talked to a lot of pastors that have a lot of stories. And I understand that there are sometimes some people, and I'm going to close with this later. There's sometimes some people that have legitimately gone through something, abuse or something in the church world, and it was legitimate. But I'm here to tell you the overwhelming majority of the time when people are offended and they're out of church isn't because they went through some terrible injustice or abuse. It's just because they got offended about something petty. I'm just telling you the facts as I see them in my own personal experiences and in countless other stories I've heard from ministers through the years. Somebody was corrected. They were doing something that was wrong, that wasn't right, and somebody in leadership said, you need to quit doing that. That was enough. Off they go. They're offended. Now they hate the church and the pastor, and they leave out talking about how toxic it is, and get their little friends all upset and how oppressive the leadership is there just because they were corrected. How many knows that we've got to be a little bit more mature than that? Amen? Or they got their little feelings hurt. Somebody maybe wasn't nice enough to them. Somebody sat in their chair. Whatever the reason, they got offended about something. They really wanted to do this thing in the church. So you said, well, we're not going to do that. Out they go. Most people that are out there that have supposedly been abused by the church and it's toxic and oppressive and so horrible and all this, if you go back and actually talk to the pastor and the leadership in that church and sit down with them and you listen to actually what really went down, you're going to shake your head and leave out there thinking, dear God, these people did everything they could. That person is the one that's out there offended about nothing, that they just need to get over. And they're just going to carry it to the next place. I think that some people are just looking for an excuse to rebel. Not everybody is some poor, innocent little victim. But right now we're living in a time with this deconstruction movement. And I'm not surprised that out of the soil of the progressive modern church right now that's out there, is everybody hearing what I'm saying? The soil of this progressive modern church, remember, that's just motivational speeches, a social club, and programs and entertainment. I am not surprised that springing up out of that, there's like this poisonous vine that has come up producing this fruit of deconstruction. Because that soil of that is perfect and ripe, if you will, for that type of thing to come up in it. Then now this group of people is viewing kingdom authority. Please hear what I'm saying. They're viewing kingdom authority as oppressive. And I think sometimes that people don't even understand authority. The centurion went to Jesus. He said, I'm under authority. I have people under me. You're a man of authority. And Jesus said, I haven't seen any greater faith. He understood authority. You'll never be able to have authority with God until you learn to be under authority. But people in this rebellious culture that we live in America view authority as oppression. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Did I lose anybody yet? People don't like authority. They don't like being told what to do. It's rebellion. What is one of the key traits of Lucifer in the Bible? Rebellion. Also, the family order, the structure, that the husband's the head of the home, the wife submits to that, the children honor and obey their parents. That structure, they view that as being toxic and oppressive. Holiness and righteousness, according to the Bible, is viewed as being toxic. This is the type of environment now that Christendom has kind of moved into, at least the progressive Christendom out there. There are places like this that this would be not that way at all. And some have a problem because they create it being political. Let me answer some questions briefly and then move on, but I am not overly political. I don't focus on politics. That is a nasty realm. When you vote, no matter who you vote for, you always feel like you have to hold your nose when you push the button. Politics is nasty. But you cannot ignore the effects, if you will, that politics has had with the deconstruction movement. So I think that they're trying to say that Christians are all into this political realm. But let me just answer this question. I don't believe that to be the case, and I believe I speak for most Christians, that I do not view America as my source of salvation. I do not view any type of politician as a source of my salvation. I am not a Democrat or Republican. I'm a Christian. And first and foremost, my loyalty lies with God and His kingdom, number one. But I do live in this nation. And the Bible says when the wicked rule, the people groan. How many have been groaning lately? So, listen, if you're going to, I believe that we do need to vote, because if we don't, then the wrong people are going to end up in power every time. So it's not being overly political. It's just saying, look, I'm going to vote based on what the Bible says the best that, look, politically, you're picking the lesser of two evils. Okay, just understand that. Like I said, you got to hold your nose when you push the button. But you're going to vote for those that are for what God's for and against what God's against. Okay? Number two. Well, let me give you an example about that. Let me just give you one example, and I'm going to move on for the sake of time. But when President Trump was in office, he was the first president to go to a pro-life rally. He was very pro-life. As Christians, we believe, and I believe I speak for most Christians, that life begins at conception. The Bible says, before I formed you in the mother's womb, I knew you. But we simply just love life. And they're trying to make it, the liberals are trying to make it into, it's about the mother's health. It's always been about the mother's health before there was ever abortion. That doctors have always done everything they can for that mother's health. And at the same time, for the baby's health. But unfortunately, sometimes somebody doesn't make it. Does this make sense tonight? We're just simply for life. But at the same time, please don't miss this, that Kamala Harris, for the first time in the history of the United States as a vice president, was kind of campaigning, if you will, from an abortion clinic. So see, as a Christian, I'm not going to go vote for that type of extreme abortion stuff. Because I love life and I care about the baby in the womb just as much as I care about the mother that's carrying the baby. We love both of them. And I believe that the medical field has always loved both of them and always done everything they can to save both of them. Okay, and the second thing is the word conservative. Bottom line is, if you read the Bible and you love the Bible, you're going to be for the things God's for and against the things God's against. So what, they're going to label you a conservative. I mean, I don't wear that label per se, but my views would be considered that. And at the end of the day, people believe it or not believe it, that's your choice. Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to hell, many find it. There's a narrow way that leads to heaven, a few find it. But sexual purity is between a husband and a wife in the marriage bed, period, according to the Bible. God made Adam and Eve, brought them together. It's always been that way. That's the end of it. Anything else at all, the Bible calls it sexual immorality. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God, Jesus Christ, and the Bible, not really me. I'm just letting you know what it says. So just to answer some questions about what Christians believe, we believe what the Bible says. And I believe that if people will obey this as their moral compass and live this thing out, they'll be in heaven when they die. But if they call themselves a Christian, you can say that all day. And you don't believe this and you don't live this out, you're not going to be in heaven when you die. You're just deceiving yourself. Again, self-deception. All right, now I'm going to start closing with this because for the sake of time, I just need to get off this. But I'm going to give you, before I close, seven things of how to pray. What does the Bible say about those that fall away from the faith? Did you know there are people that are falling away? Let me move quickly. Remember, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So Satan is the one that's accusing in people's minds, accusing preachers, accusing churches, accusing Christians, accusing the Bible. Of all these things that aren't true, but he's the accuser of the brethren. Matthew 13:30 says, the harvest will grow up and mature. There'll be wheat and tares, and God will separate the wheat from the tares. The tares, it says, gather up the tares. These are the false Christians, and they will be bound and they will be burned. Did everybody hear that? But then he said, after that, gather up the wheat into my barn. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So God is going to separate the wheat from the tares, and there's a lot of tares right now. So as we're seeing this separation of the wheat and tares, what does this look like? I'm going to give you four or five quick things. Number one, there are those that are falling away from the faith, but they never really knew the Lord at all. They were the parable that said that they were like seed that fell on rocky soil. That may have sprung up for a moment, but the sun scorched it and they were gone. And you read about them in 1 John 2:19. It says that they went out from us because they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt remained. But they went out revealing that none of them were really of us to begin with. Okay? So the first level are people that never really knew the Lord. Okay. It's getting worse as it goes. The second level are those that were religious. I think these are those that maybe grew up in church, for example. But they don't have a real relationship with Jesus and they don't live a righteous life. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." How many people call him Lord? But they're not necessarily going to be in heaven. But he said, "He who does the will of my Father in heaven." How do you know that? By the word. Many, not a few, he said, "Many will say to me on judgment day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and cast out demons and done wonderful works and miracles in your name?' But Jesus will say, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice evil.'" He's going to throw them into hell. Why? Because they never had a relationship with him. And they didn't live a righteous life. So the second group of people that's falling away from the faith are those that were religious, but they didn't have relationship and they didn't live a life. I appreciate you, River of Life, helping me preach this tonight. I don't think this is necessarily for you. It's probably for a couple people that are here, but this is more for the greater audience out there. So I thank you for staying with me with this. The third level, it's getting worse as it goes. The third level are those that are apostates. These are people that walked with Christ, they knew him, and they turned their back on him and forsook him. And I can't help but think about Judas. He was among the apostles. I mean, the guy saw all the miracles that Peter saw, that Matthew saw. He was right in the middle of it, just like everybody else, and ends up in hell when he died. He was an apostate. And Revelation 3:5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." And look at this. "I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Wow. Your name can be blotted out, apparently. But he said, "I will confess his name before my Father and his angels." And I think about 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul traveled. There was a guy named Demas that traveled with him. And I think about Luke and Silas and Barnabas and others that traveled with Paul. They would have saw the revivals and the miracles and everything going on in Paul's ministry. Just Demas did. But he said about Demas, he said, "For Demas has forsaken me." And if you just stop there, you think, well, did they have a fight? But Paul clarifies it and said, "Having loved this present world." So Demas forsook the Lord and went back to the world. So there's going to be the third level. It's going to be apostates. And we're seeing that today. People that have had some kind of relationship in the past and they've turned their back on Christ. I think up to this point, though, that God is still wanting to draw the prodigals in. These are people that are prodigals. For whatever reason, maybe they got hurt, maybe they got sucked into some deception, but God wants to draw them in. But the last two levels I'm going to talk about are very scary. And this is when the next level is when the mature walk away from the faith. How many knows God holds you responsible for the level that you get to? And I'm going to read this to you in Hebrews 6:4-8. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." You know what that means? That you heard the gospel and understood it. Let me say that again. You heard the gospel and understood it. You were enlightened. "Who have tasted the heavenly gift." You know what that is? You were born again. The Holy Spirit indwelt you. "Who shared in the Holy Spirit." You know what that is? That, I believe, is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And look at this, verse 5, "and have tasted the good word of God." You know what that is? That is not just the milk of the word, but it is the meat of the word of God. So they've tasted the good word of God. And then it says, "and the powers of the age to come." So let me say that again. They've been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift of salvation. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They've known the meat of the Word of God. and the powers of the age to come are the gifts. They've operated in the gifts. See, these are people that have reached a place of maturity. I believe that myself and some others here would say that we've come to that place. But this is one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible. It says, if they fall away, to be renewed once more to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and subject him to public shame. For the land that drinks in the rain that often falls upon it and bears the crop useful to those for whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But a land that bears thorns and thistles is rejected and near being cursed. Its destiny is to be burned. Let me read that again. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened and gone through all that, if they fall away, to be received again. But before you feel sorry for people like this, let me just submit this to you. I don't think that these people are coming back begging God to come back. Let me give you an example of what I see when I read this. So you have this husband and a wife that stand before a preacher and they get married and they take vows and they agree that they're going to be faithful to one another unto death. And they have years together. They have children together. They have a life together. They have a developed, strong relationship. They've worked through all the difficulties. Then one day, the woman decides that she's got her eye on another guy, and she decides, I'm going to forsake him, and I'm going to go to this other guy. I'm going to leave him, turn my back on him, and betray him, and I'm going to get with this other man. So she does it. And the husband is saying, oh, wait a second, let's try to work this out. And she wants no part of working it out. She is determined that she's going to go that direction. And she follows it all the way through to the other side. You're not dealing with somebody there that is repentant and that's wanting to come back and reconcile. You're dealing with somebody that has forsook and betrayed their bridegroom. When I read this, that's what I see. Is everybody seeing this tonight? And then the last example I want to give is those that speak against the Holy Spirit. This has always concerned me. But Matthew 12:31, Jesus had cast out demons, and the Pharisees and Sadducees are the religious people, and they're saying Jesus is only doing that by the power of demons. They were calling him like a sorcerer or something. Some kind of witch doctor, some type of magician. They were saying he's doing that by the power of demons. And Jesus, I'm not doing this by the power of demons. And they said, well, Jesus, he's demon possessed. And he's like, I'm not demon possessed. I'm doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were telling the people there, everything going on here is demonic. And Jesus says these words. He says, now listen, all kinds of sin and blasphemy can be forgiven you. But the blasphemy, the speaking against the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven. He's saying you're moving into some dangerous territory right there when you're doing what you're doing. And I always cringe when I hear people that look at mighty moves of the Holy Spirit and they see people shake and fall, they laugh, they cry, they're healed, they're delivered. And they sit back there just like some arrogant Pharisee. They haven't even been there. They haven't even talked to the people. And they point at it and say that's demonic. Those people that are doing that have demons. Those preachers are demonized. That is the work of Satan. And let me just warn you that you better be very careful with your mouth. I don't know where God draws the line there. But I do know that you're flirting with something very dangerous. And it's better if you don't understand something to just keep your mouth shut. Or ask God, say, Lord, if it's you, I want to understand it. If it's not you, I want to stay away from it, but I'm not going to call it demons. When you start calling the Holy Spirit a demon and his works demonic, you're moving into blasphemy. And so I'm going to close with these seven keys for prayer. I want you to, if you're listening to this as a recording, like a podcast or something, I want you to please try to pause this and write these down. You need to write these down and put these in a Bible or someplace you pray, because I'm going to give you what you need to know of how to pray for those. You may have lost loved ones. Some of those may be deconstructing. Others are prodigals. Maybe those that once were in church, they backslid. They don't want anything to do with God today. How many knows that's a spiritual battle? That is not something you're going to win by arguing with them. You need to commit this to prayer, but I'm talking about the type of prayers that make a difference. Now, I'm going to give you seven things. Number one, you need to bind the enemy. Write that down. You have authority out loud. You need to name them, and let's just make up a name, Sally, and you need to say, I'm concerned about my daughter or my aunt or whatever, Sally. I know that maybe she's considering this deconstruction stuff. She's fallen away from God. So I take authority over those doctrines of demons. Hello? Those seducing spirits. And I bind you in Sally's life right now. I bind you. I break your power off her mind. I break your power off her eyes. I command you to be bound and go from her in the name of Jesus. You will not have Sally. You need to pray that way. You have authority to bind and loose. But you better use it. And the second thing I would say is, number two, you need to deal with their mind area, because like Eve was deceived, they're being deceived in their mind by something. Some type of doctrines of demons, some type of seducing spirit has messed with their mind. And so you pray with faith, Lord, I thank you for removing that crookedness out of their thinking and getting that blindness off their minds. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I believe, is the reference. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds. There is a blinding. There's a deception. So first, we bind the enemy. Secondly, we deal with the mind. The third thing we deal with is the heart. People's hearts become stone. That's what Jesus was saying with the parable of the seed and the sower. He wasn't talking about actual soil on the ground. He was talking about the soil of people's hearts. You speak the word and the seed goes out of your mouth and it hits people in the heart. Some of them are so hard, it bounces right off of them. Other people, it'll go into their hearts. You need to start praying, God, I thank you for moving in Sally's life, that heart of stone is melting and turning to a heart of flesh. That she's going to have a tender heart toward God. She's going to be open to what you're saying to her. The fourth area is praying for God's Holy Spirit to begin to move. This is vital. The Bible says no man can come but the Father draw him, and that the Father draws by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit beginning to move in Sally's life right now and continuing to move in her life strong. That all of a sudden she's thinking about the things of God. The Holy Spirit is moving upon her. The fear of God is upon her. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is moving in her life to convict her of sin. And Lord, I thank you the Holy Spirit is drawing her to Jesus and opening her up unto salvation and granting her the grace to repent and be saved. The Holy Spirit. Number five, is the angels. Don't belittle this. The Bible says in Hebrews, they are sent unto those, it can be translated, that shall inherit salvation. Matthew 13:39 says, the end of the age is the harvest, and the harvesters are the angels. Don't minimize the activity of those angels. It is important. Because even if God begins to move on Sally, Satan's going to try to kill her if he can before she gets saved. He's going to do whatever he can to stop her salvation. So here's what you need to say. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit's moving on Sally, but I thank you also for releasing your angels. They're going to go to her. They're going to be around her life. They're going to protect her from Satan, and they're going to help line up divine appointments in her life. She's going to find herself face to face with the right people that's going to tell her about Jesus. She's going to be drawn to the right places. The angels are going to help her get where she's supposed to be and protect her from the evil plans of Satan. Does that make sense? They protect and they help gather in the sheaves. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. And then the next one is this. You need to pray for circumstances. See, we think about, how many know or familiar rather with the story of the prodigal ending up in the pig pen? All right, now let me ask you this. What would have happened if every time that prodigal started ending up toward the pig pen, that the dad went in there and gave him a bunch of money and bailed him out of all of his problems? He would have never got to that low point of gnawing on that pig corn and realizing, what am I doing here? That dad would have been an enabler and would have hindered. Let me tell you, sometimes people have to be brought to a low point where God knows that and he'll get them there. And we all hate to see that with people we love. But how many times have we heard testimonies of somebody saying, you know what, I kept being stubborn and going up my own way until I was homeless under a bridge. And in that place, I came to my senses and wondered, what am I doing here? Or they're in a prison cell or they're on some deathbed in the hospital and they cry out to Jesus. Some people are so unbelievably stubborn, it's going to take a Saul of Tarsus experience where God knocks them off their donkey in life, if you will, and gets their attention. And so you need to pray something like this. Lord, I thank you for Sally, that whatever circumstances need to come into her life for her to be saved, that you would cause those circumstances. Lord, cause encounters in her life that'll shake her to the core. There was a preacher that said his son was away from God and ended up with a group that had went on a mission trip. Even though his son wasn't doing good, he was just along with the group. And his son was spiritually not doing good at all. And this pastor told a friend of his, who was a minister, said, I want you to agree with me. I feel this is how I need to pray for my son. He said, agree with me. The two of them agreed. He said, Father, strip away the veil and let him see for himself the war over his soul. There is something that's wanting to destroy him. Let him see that and flee to Jesus. Well, on that mission trip, his son wakes up in the middle of the night and saw a dark figure walking toward his bed. It scared him half to death. He realized, what am I doing? This isn't a game. This isn't a joke. And to this day, he's in the ministry now. So let me tell you, don't minimize what I'm saying. They need circumstances, they need encounters, they need experiences that maybe will cause them to flee to Jesus. And sometimes experiences also that they're around the power of God. That's why I pray earnestly that young people have experiences for themselves, where they see things and they feel the power of God and God touches them and they see miracles and they see testimonies. I think about Brother Ralph's group and how radical those young people were touched here in this place and have testimonies. And then the next one is this, and this is the last one. You need to pray for wisdom. How do I deal with them? You need wisdom. Some people need to be rebuked and some people don't. Some people need to be just listened to. A lot of people just need unconditional love without being their enabler. Wisdom. And let me give you a couple quick examples of wisdom. What would you say to the girl that it's a wonderful church, but unfortunately, she was in a bad situation where maybe somebody in that church molested her. Hello? And now she's disillusioned about God, about Jesus, about the church. She feels the church isn't safe. And she feels like all ministers are hypocrites. All this is a bunch of garbage because she got hurt. You better pray for wisdom. She needs love. She needs to, there be criminal charges there, and she needs to be defended. And she needs to have people around her that's going to help her, you know, disciple her, counsel her, pray with her until she works through that. But you need wisdom in dealing with that. Because you and I both know that that could cause somebody to fall away from God. But let me give you a totally different example. What about if one of you has a relative that their name is Randy, and they're sporting a full beard, but they decided that they're going to transition now. They're going to be Rachel. And they're going to come to your house this next Thanksgiving in full drag. And listen, I'm being serious. And hairy chest and all, but now they want you to call them Rachel and affirm their new identity. And they want to come to your house and sit at your table, and they want you to call them Rachel and she and all that, and to have your children do it. Now let's just think about it for a minute. Pray for wisdom. I'm not trying to be mean, because obviously Randy's going through something. No offense to, we have a Randy. But God help us, I just realized that. No offense, brother. Anyway, I was just trying to think of two R's. This first thing came to mind. But anyway, but let's be serious for a moment. Now, I want you to think about something as you're praying about wisdom. Because this guy calls you and he says, I'm going to come this way and I expect to be accepted as that. And if you're not, then I'm not going to ever come back again. And I'll say, okay, now just calm down, man. We love you, your family. We want to spend time with you, but look at the position you're putting us in. You're expecting us to accept something the Bible says is an abomination. You're expecting me to tell my children to condone your activity. You're trying to bring this upon me. You say, can't we find some type of a middle ground here where we can all get along? I mean, why does it have to be like this? You know, and then he's, a lot of times they'll say, nope, see, you don't accept, you're a bunch of religious, and they start laying into you. You just need wisdom. But I assure you, they're not the victim and you're not the bad guy here. You're simply standing for what God's for and against what God's against. That's the little game that's played nowadays. I think about there'll be 12 bakeries in a city somewhere, and they'll find the one Christian bakery that the guy says, well, you know, it's against my Christianity to make all this stuff for your little gay wedding, you know, and just go down. And they don't want to go down the road to a bakery that'll do it. They want to get every friend they know. They want to go on the news channel. They want to make YouTube videos. They want to do everything they can now to destroy that person that simply just doesn't agree with them. That's it. But yet we're supposed to be so loving and tolerant and agreeable toward them. Hello? We need wisdom. I think of this last example about wisdom. What about what the Bible calls sin sexually? And say, I remember this is a true story. I know the minister. And he was saying that this couple had come down in the altar and they wanted prayer. And he was praying with them. And he knew in his spirit something was not right. And the Holy Spirit revealed to him, and he said, well, listen, guys, are you guys married? Of course, they've been living together, having sex outside of marriage. And they said, well, no. And he said, well, let's stop there. Let's pray together. We need to deal with the sin first, and then we can deal with God blessing you and all the things that God has. And they got all huffy and put, what? I can't believe you would say. And they stomped out the church, turned around at the back door, flip him off, and they go out the church. That happened. But see, that's what you're dealing with. Rebellion. Hello? I'm not going to back down from it. Maybe because I remember years ago, I'd had some serious health battles, and to me personally, this is the way I felt. I felt that I was close to death. I felt something was trying to squeeze the life out of me, and I really felt like I could die. When you go through something like that, you think about things a little bit differently. I don't know next week if I'll be here or not, but I do know this. When I stand before Jesus, I'm going to be able to have my head up because I told people the truth. They don't want to hear it. That's their problem. They go out the back door and flip me off if they want, but it's still what the Bible says and it's still the truth. And the Bible says the sexually immoral shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm going to read this and then we're going to pray. Jude chapter 1. I started this whole sermon tonight with keep the faith and don't let anybody destroy your faith. Amen? Don't let any type of doctrines of demons, any seducing spirit, don't let anything seduce your mind away from the simplicity that's in Christ. This whole deconstruction garbage is from the pit of hell. It is a doctrine of demon, and there's a satanic anointing on it to destroy the faith of some. But Jude says this, "Beloved, while I diligently tried to write to you of the salvation we have in common, I found it necessary to write and appeal to you to what? Contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints." Everybody say, contend for the faith. Are you willing to have a backbone and not be, I'm asking this sincerely, and not be some pathetic little sniveling little pansy in these last days that cower down? Or are you going to rise up and be a man and woman of God and contend for the faith? There's some people watching this and hate and send stuff to me or whatever. I just laugh at it and I delete it. I really don't care. Send your email. I know that I'm preaching the truth. And it says, verse 4, "There are some men who have secretly crept in who were marked long ago for this condemnation. They're ungodly men who pervert the grace of our God into immorality and deny the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, these ungodly dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority." Excuse me. "They reject authority and slander celestial beings." But notice, they reject authority. Rebellion. I believe in all this, the common theme is rebellion. People don't want to come under the authority of God, His Word, and His Son, and the church. Bottom line. But it says in verse 14, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied these men, saying, look, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on everyone and to convict all that are godless of their wicked deeds that they've committed and of all the terrible words that godless sinners have spoken against Him. These men are grumblers, complainers, who walk after their own lust, their mouths speak arrogant words and flatter others for gain. But beloved, remember the words that were previously spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last days," everybody say last days, "there will be scoffers who will walk after their own ungodly desires." That's what, over and over, deceivers, mockers, God mockers, blasphemers, scoffers. These are men who cause divisions. They're sensual. They're devoid of the Spirit. I think about divisions. People at Levi are offended by petty things. And they want to cause all this division. "But you, beloved, build," everybody ready? "Build yourself up in your most holy faith." You, River of Life, you that are watching, you contend for the faith. You keep your faith. And you build up your most holy faith. Don't let anybody pull you away from your faith in the Lord. Deception is strong. There are people abandoning the faith, but you don't abandon the faith. And he said, "Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God while you're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life." And then it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with rejoicing." I have more faith in God to keep me than the devil to deceive me. But I'm going to pray with people, but I close with this. I don't think my salvation comes from this church. I come here tonight and preach the truth. River of Life's very supportive. There's people that will love me for it and hate me for it. I don't really care. My salvation isn't based on any of that. My salvation isn't based on some denomination or religious experience. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with God. God speaks to me. I hear it, and I tell people sometimes what God's told me, and it happens just like he says, does it not, to my wife? I know him, and I know that he's able to keep me and present me blameless before him. I have a relationship, and I have repented of my sins, and I've turned from them. I'm not perfect, but every day, if there's anything that comes to mind, I make sure I forgive people, and confess anything. And I say, Lord, if there's anything not right, don't let me get away with it. Show me. I'll repent. You know why? Because I'm not arrogant and I'm not rebellious. I want to submit myself to this and say, Lord, I want my life to be pleasing to you based on what this says. This has nothing to do with my feelings. Tomorrow I may have a good day, a bad day. I may be mad at somebody. It makes no difference about truth, does it? Truth is still truth. I know one day I'm going to die, and I know one day I'm going to stand before a holy God. There is a heaven, there is a hell, there is life and death. It's real. It's truth. I talk to people on the streets, and I've asked some people sometimes, they start getting a little attitudinal with me or whatever. I say, look, I say, have you ever thought about this for a minute? What if you and I tonight, something happened, we're in a car together, we have a car wreck, we're in an ambulance, we're in the ER, they put us in ICU. Next thing you know, you're hooked up all the machines and the beep, beep, beep. You're hooked up to it. Next thing you know, it flatlines. They're in there trying to CPR you. I said, what happens to you next, man? I don't know. I said, you better find out. Because it's one of these days, that's a reality for us. One of these days, we're going to die. And I think about John Davis, and I love him and miss him. But you know, those that were there when he died said it was the most beautiful, peaceful thing they had ever seen. It was like he just exhaled, and it was just like, I'm going home, like that. But there's other people that have died in their sins, screaming with terror. And people there, their loved ones were freaked out, and pastors really didn't know what to say, because what do you say in those type of situations? We're all going to die one day. We better get our lives right with God. So I'm going to close with prayer, and then those that want prayer tonight, I'll pray with you. But I'm going to pray for God's anointing. The Holy Spirit, we need to be filled with the Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, I believe, it says you don't have to have somebody teach you per se. He's saying there the anointing will lead you into truth. We need that anointing in us and with us of the Holy Spirit to keep us. Lord, I thank you tonight as I close out with prayer. I thank you for those that may have listened this, watched this, even if they only did for a short time. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit moving upon them and not letting up. Lord, we pray for them as a church. Will y'all agree with me tonight? Everybody that stumbles across this video, Lord, we take authority and we bind whatever's in their life of the enemy. We command you, Satan, you will not have them. We break your power off them. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit begin to move in their life to such a degree that they're going to be gripped with the fear of God. And, Lord, that circumstances will come in their life that they need to find Jesus. Lord, that you release your angels, Lord, to watch over and gather them in. They're going to be around them to protect them from Satan trying to harm them. Lord, take that crookedness out of their thinking, that blindness off their minds. Let that heart of stone melt. Lord, let the pleasures of sin, remember this, let the pleasures of sin dry up and that numbness to the conviction of the Holy Spirit be removed. Lord, come into their life with light dispelling the darkness and with truth. And Lord, draw them with that irresistible draw of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.